Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Text before us today, as I mentioned earlier, is from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. My dear fellow subjects of Christ the King. You know, I think our modern day view of monarchy, kings and queens and princes and princesses, is a lot different than the ancient world. When Daniel was writing these words, he was exposed to, conquered by, carted off by one of the most powerful kings that the world has ever known, King Nebuchadnezzar. Far different than, say, what we typically think of with monarchy. We usually think of the British monarchy, Queen Elizabeth, who's, take this in the best possible way, is probably little more than a mascot that gets trotted out by the British people once in a while, a very expensive one, but pretty much just a mascot just the same. How different was King Nebuchadnezzar? He was powerful. Daniel had been captured by this guy. It doesn't look like a very nice man. He was powerful. He was ruthless. He had taken over things in modern-day Iraq, set up his kingdom, defeated the political powers there, moved out and defeated all the major political powers in the rest of the Mediterranean world. And then when that was done, then he decided to start picking on some of the little guys, turned his attention to Jerusalem, where he conquered the city and carried off people into exile over several waves. Daniel was probably in the first wave, because he would have been of the brightest and best. And he served in King Nebuchadnezzar's court as a scholar. Well, Nebuchadnezzar went on to build his capital city, the city called Babylon, a glorious place. The walls were so wide and thick that a four-horse chariot, four horses across, could actually turn around on the top of the wall. That's how big and wide and strong those walls were. Daniel would have seen the power that was there, the colossal statues that were put up all over the place, the glory, the power, the gold, the color of this earthly king, Nebuchadnezzar. He would have known what real earthly monarchy was all about. But he also would recognize what power could do. King Nebuchadnezzar wasn't just a powerful leader. He was a ruthless leader. Just to give you an example, when he conquered Judah, he kept the king there for a time, but eventually the king rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. And in retaliation, Nebuchadnezzar had the sons of the king of Judah brought before him and killed before his eyes. And then, so that that would be the last thing the king would ever see, he had the king of Judah blinded. That's ruthless. That is evil. That is an earthly king like Nebuchadnezzar. How different from the king that Daniel goes on to describe. It's important to understand that in the verses just prior to this, Daniel not only describes, talks about, acknowledges Nebuchadnezzar, but he goes on to talk about the next three kingdoms that would be set up. The kingdom of the Medes and Persians, which would come next. Then it would be Alexander the Great, the kingdom of the Greeks. And then, the one you're all very familiar with, the Roman Empire, which took over the world. All powerful. Some of the greatest kings the world would ever know. But then the focus shifts. And we're looking at a king like the world just cannot understand. Daniel's vision shifts focus as he writes, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Listen to the description that Daniel gives there. He describes the king as the Son of Man. We hear that same description in the book of Revelation. It says that he was dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held up 7 stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. That's an amazing description. Kind of makes that picture of Nebuchadnezzar fail in comparison. I mean, this is a glorious king. You want to hear another description of this same king? She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Those two descriptions are so strikingly different. Anybody who would read them would say, oh no, they're not talking about the same person. There's absolutely no way. They are so drastically different, but they are the one and the very same, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Daniel describing the greatest king that the world would ever know. And yet the real focus of his vision was on this king that the world could not have imagined, a king like no other. And this is where you can start filling in if you'd like. Our king is unique. A king like no other. He's unique in his very person. Daniel tells us that this king was like a son of man. In other words, he was human. He was born of a woman, born in a barn, laid in a feeding trough for cattle because his parents couldn't find anywhere else to stay. He entered our world, that helpless infant held in his mother's arms, wrapped in those strips of cloth for lack of other clothing, growing up, living subject to all the frailties of humanity, including death. Our king, truly a man, born in humble circumstances. But our text today also tells us something about our king's person. Daniel writes that he was coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, and was led into his presence. So we know that the Son of Man is Jesus, the Ancient of Days, God the Son, and we know the Ancient of Days is God the Father. But the fact that he was able to approach God tells us a little something more about who the Son of Man is. Think of what the Lord told Moses. He said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." And yet, here's the Son of Man entering into the presence of the Ancient of Days. So, who does this have to be in order to stand in the presence of God? Certainly not merely a man. Our King is true God, glorious from majesty. Just listen to him described in the Psalms. Psalm 68, verse 4, "Extol him who rides the clouds, his name is the Lord." Psalm 104, "He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind." Jesus himself told his disciples, "You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One." The Pharisees, "You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." I think that sometimes artists, when they picture this, kind of do us a disservice. I mean, you see this beautiful Jesus, and he's sitting on these beautiful white fluffy clouds, and everything looks so peaceful, so serene, so relaxed. But if you look more closely at the description that's really there, that's drastically different than what the scriptures describe. This picture of Christ the King is meant to be one of divine power, as Jesus comes on the clouds. August evening, it's one of those hot, sticky August Minnesota days, and you're just kind of trying to cool off for the night, sitting outside as the sun is starting to go down, and you look off to the west, and you can see the line starting to move in. As the temperatures start to descend, and that sort of dark line off in the distance in the west is starting to build up, and you check the radar and you realize, oh yeah, we're in for it tonight. You watch as those clouds start to build up, and then just as they're coming in, you feel the cool blast of wind, and you start to see the flashing of the lights and the clouds, and they start to build up bigger and bigger as they come in, and you're just waiting for the heavens to open, the thunder to crash, and the rain to come down and wash that humidity right out, because you know the next day is going to be a beautiful Minnesota summer day. That thunderstorm is a little idea of the power with which Jesus is coming. That when he comes, it's not going to be serene, it's going to be with power. And it's going to be to make a difference, to cleanse things permanently, to bring all things to an end. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. That's the picture of Christ our King. As he sits astride the storm, his presence looming closer and closer in his inevitable approach. Yeah, we have a king like no other, God Almighty, who rides the clouds. Yet, he is that little baby born in Bethlehem. And we dare never lose sight of this, because it all plays into our eternal salvation. If he is not all of those things, you and I are lost. If he's not the all-powerful God, then his death wouldn't even count. If he's not the all-powerful man, then he couldn't even die. But that's our Savior King, who is both true God and true man. Because when those come together, we realize that our salvation is absolutely sure. God Almighty dying for the lost, bound for hell, coming as an infant, becoming that true man, only to suffer and die in our place. But because he was also true God, that suffering and death pays for sin. That makes our King not just unique in person, but also unique in power. You know, Daniel served kings that had absolute power. They could do anything that they wanted to. They had complete control over life and death. They went where they wanted to, did what they pleased, killed whomever they wanted. They ruled with absolute power, and they demanded complete obedience. But let me show you a picture of Babylon today. Not very impressive, is it? It's nothing but ruin and destruction. Oh, sure, they had a lot of power, but it was finite. It had come to an end. It was weak. It only had so much influence. It was only over certain people. And it all came to ruin, destruction, and ultimately death. Not so with the Son of Man. Daniel saw a king who was given authority, glory, sovereign power. Peoples of all nations worshipped him. His dominion was an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, one that will never be destroyed. Our king isn't like an earthly king here today, gone tomorrow. Our king is eternal, and he lives and rules now and forever. I mean, what earthly king could say to you, I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. In Son of Man, crucified and died for us, yes, but he rose again from the dead to guarantee that you and I would have eternal life. Only a king who has conquered death could say to you, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And it doesn't even end there. Our king also has unique power over this world. He told his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You've seen that authority in action. You've seen winds and waves calmed. You've seen lameness, blindness, sickness healed. You've seen thousands fed with nothing but a few loaves of bread and some fish. You see it again and again. This king is like no other because he's still doing it today. His power is over all things for your good and mine. But as impressive as all that may be. It's even more important to recognize the uniqueness of our King's power and that he will one day return to judge all people on the last day, even the greatest of earthly kings. Jesus said, "The Father judges no one but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He's given him the authority to judge because he is the Son of Man." And this exercise of divine authority is going to have two very drastically different responses. The first is that Christ will return, just as he's promised. It is the inevitable. He will approach on his chariot of the thunderstorm. John even writes, "Look, he's coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and that sight will bring abject terror to all those who do not have Christ ruling in their hearts." Because there'll be guilty consciences, there'll be guilty people, and there'll be divine retribution against the guilty. There will be judgment in his wake, and that is enough to terrify anyone. But his second coming, the coming of our King, will cause nothing but pure joy in the hearts of his believers. Because you see, when we see our King coming, we recognize him as our Savior King, the King who loved you enough to take on human flesh in the first place, the King who loves you enough to take away your sin and to give you his own righteousness in exchange for it. This is the King who made sure that death would not have an eternal hold on you. And this is a King who loves you enough to make sure that he has you going where he wants you to go. His power is over all people, but for us, his power is to our joy, not our terror. This return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is something that we long for. Yeah, what amazing king he is, huh? King like that really should have great subjects, right? I mean, shouldn't this king like no other have subjects like no other? So what kind of subject are you? Amazing great? Amazing not so great? Amazing pathetic? Yeah, it's probably closer to the truth, isn't it? As we look at who we are. But you know, just the fact that we are as amazingly pathetic as we are just points to, once again, how unique our King is. Our King like no other. Because our King is unique in love. He loved you when you were unlovable. He forgave you when you were unforgivable. He lifts you when you are down and out. He transforms you from amazing pathetic to amazing great to amazing perfect. This is our King. He's a King like no other, and he rules in our hearts and our lives. That makes all the difference. Our King. King like no other, unique in his person, unique in his power, unique in his love. And it's as this King coming again that he fills us with joyful anticipation as he declares, "Behold, I am coming soon. So shall it be." Amen.